I would invite you now to take your Bibles. If you don't have one, there is a pew Bible there. Right in front of you nearby is page 571. We're going to be looking at Isaiah, the evangelical prophet. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. And we're going to see that often in the people of God's life, that in the worst of times, four of the very best things happen. Hear the word of God from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. All flesh is like grass. All of its beauty is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God abides forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, the despair that can come when you feel stuck in a sadness that you cannot change. How many people today feel stuck? You feel stuck in a loveless marriage. You feel stuck in your singleness and desire to have a companion. You feel stuck in your infertility and your desire to have children. You feel stuck in a job that where there's not a lot of fulfillment and there's a boss who's entirely too unreasonable. December 8, 1970. This day was meant to be an incredibly joyful day. For a little girl had been born. I've experienced this three times. The birth of a little girl. She was born into a precious family from Camden, Alabama. And as she grew up, these are her words from her autobiography, she became a resilient, joyful, Jesus-loving girl. Like every other little girl, she had dreams and images of getting married someday, of having her own family. She was like most other little girls, except for one thing. Allison Weatherby did not have any arms or legs. At 8 years of age, she begged God, "Lord, give me arms and legs. At least by the time I'm 13. Then, a little bit later in her teenage years, she began to discover the reality set in, this disability that I have is going to be permanent. And she went into this vortex of a crisis of her faith. How can God be good? How can God be loving and kind and allow me to be born and to live like this? How many times did she beg and plead with the Lord, if I just had arms and legs, then I would be happy? You ever prayed that, Lord? Say, Lord, if I just had, fill in the blank, then I would be happy. Well, you can identify with Allison Weatherby. Her life was fertile ground for pessimism, despair, and just an all-consuming negativity. Just like the prophet Isaiah, in the worst of times, in the year that King Uzziah died, a man who's been our king for 52 years. We've had a time of unparalleled prosperity. His reign has been a prosperous reign. But Uzziah became complacent, apathetic. He didn't just want to be a political authority, he wanted spiritual authority. So what he did, he decided to go into the Holy of Holies with a censer. He wanted to do what the priest did. And the priest said, hey, Uzziah, don't do that. Don't do that. Stop. And what happened to King Uzziah? You can read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. God struck the king with leprosy. For the rest of his life, he was excluded from the temple courts, from the worship of the living God, because of his pride, because he disdained the holiness of God. So this morning, I want you to see what God does for the prophet Isaiah, what he did for Allison, and what he does for us, because it would be very easy, like Allison, for our hearts to grow cold, to become embittered and angry at God for certain things that have come into our lives. And in these worst of times, four things happen. We hope in every Lord's Day worship service, these four movements take place. We hope it's been what's going on in your heart today, that you lift up your heart above your cares, above your fears, above your anxieties, and you see that the throne of God is occupied. The upward gaze, you see it in verses 1 to 4 of Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, the train of his robe filling the temple. Isn't it interesting that this is the first thing that the Lord does for the prophet Isaiah, who is struggling with despair? He knows that judgment is coming for the people of God. They're about to go into exile because of their idolatry and worshiping and serving other gods. But ultimately, judgment is not going to have the final word. In chapter 6, we see the triumph of the grace of God. And it starts with a profound encounter with the living God. And what I want you to see here is this vision of the Lord who reigns in heaven today is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Apostle John said, Isaiah, in this text, he saw the glorified, risen, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. That this vision is none other than Jesus. And I want you to see this in just a simple way here. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Lower letters, capital L, and then O-R-D. This is the word for Adonai. This is the word that reminds us that the Lord and God that we serve is the sovereign King. In fact, he says on down the line when he says, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So this profound encounter with the living God, first of all, it's the Lord. He's the sovereign one. He's the one that governs all the actions of all of his creatures at all times. This means that the Lord is the one who is the blessed controller of all things. This is a drumbeat that we beat especially loudly in our church. But if God is in control, what does that mean about me? I don't have to be in control. Now, I've had some of my children at times, you know, hey, I brought you into this world and I'm about to take you out. When they confront me and say, Daddy, you got control issues. I need to come back right here. The sovereign Lord, He is the King of all kings. We need to see the Lord for who He is. What do we want for you when you come to worship here? First of all, we want you to see the Lord for who He is. He is not only the sovereign Lord, but you see His name. It's repeated twice in this text. Did you notice? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Yahweh, the personal name for God, the God of loving loyalty. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with a sense of shame and guilt, you don't know what I've done, you don't know where I've been. Friends, this is a name of God. This is who God is. He is Yahweh. He's a God who's pledged to be our God, to take us to be His people. He's the Lord of hosts. What does that mean? He's the Lord, your version might have the Lord Almighty. Other versions, He's the Lord of armies. He's the God of angel armies. These angels who not only live to magnify Him and adore Him unceasingly, they're sent for the protection of the people of God. And then we see this Lord is high and exalted. And it says, above Him stood the seraphim. We're introduced to these strange angels. The seraphim, it literally means the burning ones, the shining ones. And each of these had six wings. It's like they look like flames. And we can kind of, when we read verse 2, we can think about Michelangelo and the Sistine Chapel and all of those chubby cherubs lounging, bored out of their ever-loving minds in heaven. And we think, is that what heaven's going to be like? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. These angels, if you saw them, it would be like a supersonic jet flying just over this steeple. And some of us won't be sitting. We're going to be on our face. It's going to be so loud, so terrifying. And I remember this as a young boy playing ball in my backyard. My next door neighbor was a prisoner of war in Vietnam. After he came out of the Hanoi Hilton, he was stationed in Goldsboro, North Carolina. And on occasion, just to drive, to fly by and say hello to his parents, he'd come over the treetops screaming, an F-14 Tomcat. That's the image of the seraphim. I mean, it would just put you prostrate on the ground, the sound of these. It says, each of them had six wings. Two, he covered his face. These angels who've never known sin, they covered their eyes. They cannot look into the blazing light of our all-glorious, infinitely holy God. They covered their feet so that they only do the will of their Father in heaven. And then they fly with the two other wings. And then we're introduced to this song, to this praise in heaven. It's interesting, we're not told a lot about who this Lord is, but all the activity that's going around His throne. And we've got this antiphonal song back and forth. It's like when Pastor Dudley was calling you to worship. He spoke the word of God to you and then you responded. It's kind of an antiphonal praise back and forth. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Well, one of the things I want you to see this morning from this particular text is this picture of this infinitely holy God, who's the theater of His glory, the outshining of who He is. You've stood in mountain grandeur. You go out to the Rockies and you see God's handiwork in creation. You go down to 30A and you stand in front of the beautiful beach. In fact, I just have a picture. I love this picture of my firstborn grandson. The first time he beheld the beauty of God's creation at the Gulf. Unsolicited, unprompted, this little chubby two-year-old walked to the edge of the water, bowed his head, and folded his hands. Friends, this is what happens when we encounter the living God. We bow to his glory and his greatness. Today, the throne of God is occupied. He's not wringing his hands. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? And so if the throne of God is occupied, life isn't random. Stuff doesn't just happen. Circumstances in your life don't reign over you. The living God of heaven is the one who reigns. There's no panic in heaven. He's not scratching his head. His brow is not furrowed. There's no consternation. There's no perspiration. There's no crossing his fingers and hoping against all hope. He is the Lord God and he reigns. And this should comfort us when things in our lives seem out of control, when we look out into our world, when we come upon an election year, rather than wringing our hands and pounding the table, the throne of God is occupied. He rules and reigns over our lives. But it also should convict us. These angels, what are they? They are swift to serve and they're tireless in their praise. My heart, even now as a preacher, is distracted. The biggest problem I have is a handicapped heart. You want to know what a handicapped heart is? Isaiah 29, 13 and 14, talk about it. A handicapped heart is a heart that draws near to God with words when my heart is far away. You say, Lord, help me. Bring the fire. Deliver me from my handicapped heart. Show me how indebted I am to your grace and to your goodness in sending Jesus so that I might love and worship you like these angels. Well, first a wonderful thing that happens, and this is the main thing, is we have in the worst of times, the king is dead. The best thing happens. We have a profound encounter with the living God. When we see him for who he is, we immediately recognize ourselves for who we are. We make a confession of our need. Look into the text in verse 5. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Friends, in the very worst of times, the second thing that happens is we experience a new awareness of our sin, of the depth of our sin, and we pronounce a curse, just like Isaiah does. Woe is me! These seraphim have holy lips, and I do not. Then we confess, I need Jesus. I need his cleansing. And this is exactly what happened. So what should happen today? First of all, an upward glance. When your heart is fearful, when your heart is anxious, look up and see the throne of God is occupied in heaven. He rules and reigns over all. Look inward. You see the depth of your need of his cleansing. And then you look up again. And what do you see? And thank goodness there's another image when you look up. If there was only a throne and no altar, you and I would be doomed for all eternity. But there is an altar in heaven, and that is a blood-stained altar. And this is where not only do we see glory, we acknowledge our guilt, and now we experience his grace. His grace in Jesus. We experience the cleansing power of the grace of our Lord. Look into verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. How is it that we can do what Pastor Dudley was saying? How is it that we can touch people in a redemptive way and serve them, give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, realizing that we've been touched. We've been touched by the healing hand of our Lord. This burning coal that is taken from the altar is a symbol. It points to the suffering servant. In fact, how do I know this? I don't even have to go to the New Testament. I can stay right in the middle of the prophecy of Isaiah And I read things like this, and just make it personal. This suffering servant, he was pierced for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was stricken for the transgression of my people. He poured out his soul to death. He was numbered among the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Friends, this coal from that altar is a symbol pointing us forward, foreshadowing the finished work of Jesus Christ, the one who was substituted for us on Calvary's cross. Your sin now has been atoned for. There at the end of verse 7, the word your sin atoned for, it means your sin is covered. Don't we all have a need to cover? We feel ourselves naked and undone in the presence of a holy God. But Jesus' shed blood covers us. Remember this, Adam and Eve in their shame trying to hide from God? They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves and things of that sort, and God had to slay an animal. The first death that entered into God's beautiful world, an animal had to die in order to cover them, to cover their sense of shame and guilt. If you're here this morning struggling with a sense of shame and guilt about your past, come under the banner of King Jesus. His death has covered you. You've been washed clean. And when this dawns upon your heart and mind, it awakens us. We have an awakening that God wants to use us. There's a commission that we must embrace. And so what happens in verse 8? I hear the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. This is the commissioning of the prophet Isaiah. And his ministry is going to be very difficult because he's going to set forth the glories of God and the need of the pardoning grace of God to the people of God. And if we read on, most people are not going to listen. They're not going to have eyes to see or ears to hear. But oh, my friends, if your eyes have been opened to the beauty of King Jesus, your ears unstopped, beautiful melody of gospel grace, your heart has been born again, you've been given a new heart to believe. It awakens you. You lay it all down at that altar, and you say, Lord, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. Anoint me. Anoint my lips to speak forth of the great things that you have done for me. But here is the only people that are sent. It's not the highly qualified, the ones that are the beautiful people or that have it all together. What is the Lord looking for the people that he sends out to make a difference in a broken and fallen world? People who know how forgiven they are. You experience the forgiveness of the Lord before you receive the commission of the Lord. Because those who know how much they are forgiven are the ones that love much. Loving people in the midst of their messes because the Lord has loved you and me. Friends, the prophet Isaiah walked into the temple, walked into the house of the Lord like you did this morning. He was mourning. The king was dead. The throne appeared empty. And he was stunned to see, though, no, the throne of God is occupied by the Lord. And though you're a sinner, you've been washed clean because of that bloodstained altar. Nothing else than the blood of Calvary's cross. And now he is commissioning us to do his work and to speak forth his word. As I love reading missionary biographies, and I especially love these two men I want to close with. One is Jim Elliot. In the jungles of Ecuador, before he was to meet the Aucca Indians face to face and then ultimately meet his maker upon his martyrdom, listen to what he said. Gaze. Look up. Look up above your fears and cares. Gaze and glory and give yourself again to God. He said, what more can a man or woman ask for? The fullness, the pleasure, the excitement of knowing God on earth, to fulfill your appointed destiny to know the one true God. He says, I care not if I ever raise my voice again for him, if only I may love him and please him. When I hear that, Lord, forgive me for my lack of love. Lord, awaken in me the same passion to know you, to love you, to serve you. Then Hudson Taylor of China Inland Mission. It all starts with worship. The presence of God became unutterably real and blessed, and I remember stretching myself out on the ground and lying there before the Lord with unspeakable awe and joy. For what service I was accepted, I knew not. But a deep consciousness that I was not my own took possession of my soul. Young people, I'm praying that the Lord would so captivate you with his beauty that a deep consciousness would come into your heart that I am not my own. It's not my money. It's not my career. It's not my family. It's not my marriage. This is not my church. It's the Lord's. And I'm going to lay it all down on that altar for him to deploy just as he sees fit. Friends, a mourner comes into the temple, and he's so transformed by his worship of the living God, he becomes a missionary. And the Lord wants to do the same thing for you and me. Have you beheld him? Would you ask him, Lord, open the eyes of my spiritual heart to see you, the King, in all of your beauty. If that happens, everything else will take care of itself. Let's pray. Father, unveil your radiant beauty and splendor to our hearts so that we might love, serve, worship, and treasure King Jesus the way the angels do today in heaven. And we pray, O Lord, that when we find ourselves stuck in the sadness we cannot change, would you lift up our eyes above that sadness, and may we see King Jesus, who's ruling and reigning and who has served and saved us, so that one day sadness will be no more and it will be joy and pleasures forevermore at your right hand. For this hope and confidence, we give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.